Hey everybody, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. This set of podcasts is going to be our messages from our time together as a church on Saturdays. And so it will be messages shared by either me or Pastor Shannon. And so we hope you enjoy these and look forward to those discussions coming later in the weeks on these messages. Focus on the application, but these are going to be the message audio from our time on Saturday, so we hope these are an encouragement to you. Enjoy the podcast.
All right, well, John chapter 7. We are going to finish up chapter 7 this week. It's been a three-parter for the chapter 7. So, I will say, though, it's been kind of nice, I think, to break it up because we kind of have taken our time through chapter 7 and get to see really the bigger picture that chapter 7 is inside of the entire Gospel of John and in the Bible as a whole. And then we're going to see kind of where it ends off today at the end of chapter 7. And so we're going to be chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 37 and go there to verse 52. And so remember, we're picking up in this chapter really part 3. So we've done a couple different sections of this before. And so just kind of remember what's been happening here in chapter 7. First of all, we got the Feast of Booths happening. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that today. Also, Jesus is well known enough now that people have begun to formulate their own opinions and thoughts about him and who he is in regards to their prior knowledge of the scriptures. And so they have formulated their own thoughts about him. Some think he's a good man, while others think he's a deceiver and he should be put into prison or even killed. Remember at the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus and his brothers, we talked about this, they kind of have a little conversation there and we saw the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom that Jesus had versus his brothers. And so we saw that there at the beginning of chapter 7. Then we saw Jesus begin to speak at the feast, right? He said, I wasn't going to go up, but then he ended up going up a little bit later, and he stood up there in the middle of the feast, and he was rebuking the Jewish leaders for getting angry with him about healing somebody on the Sabbath. And he went at their circumcision. He said, hey, if that has to fall on the Sabbath, you still do that. So what's the problem with me healing a man on the Sabbath? And that was verses 11 through 24. Then verses 25 through 32, the people are going back and forth about whether or not Jesus is truly the Christ. But all they had to do was actually listen to what he was saying, and they would have their proof that they needed. They're like, well, I don't really know if Jesus is who he says he is, but Jesus just said everything they needed to have the proof that he is the Christ. And then that was part of last week with Shannon. Then Shannon left off. The Pharisees sent men to arrest Jesus last week towards the end. And so Jesus there confuses the crowd by saying he's only going to be with them for a little bit longer. And then there'll be a time where people seek after him, and they won't be able to find him. So that's kind of where we left off last week. You look at verse 36, the people are saying, what does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? And so remember all of these things. Okay, we're picking up on the heels of officers coming to arrest Jesus. And so this is all happening, of course, during that Feast of Booths. And so what we're going to get to today is really interesting stuff. So, Feast of Booths. I wanted to do a real quick recap on that. Feast of Booths was interesting. I was doing more research this week and more study. I don't know if we've mentioned it before or not, but the Feast of Booths begins and ends on a special Sabbath day of rest. So it started on a Sabbath day and it ended on a Sabbath day. So it lasted a total of 8 days. And during all the days of the feast, the Israelites were dwelling in booths or tabernacles, these tents almost, to remind them that God delivered them out of the land of Egypt and look forward to the coming Messiah, who Jesus is revealing himself as that here, who would deliver his people from the bondage of sin. And so there was a couple rituals that were performed during this feast. I think Shannon mentioned one or two last week. And one that I wanted to make sure we had a grasp of this week was there was a procession each day from the temple. Okay, so the people that were all there in Jerusalem, this was one of the feasts where God said, hey, everybody needs to go up to Jerusalem if possible, get up there and be there for this feast. So a lot of people were there. And there was a procession each day. They left the temple and they went to the, how do you say that, Gihon Spring?
Close enough.
Gihon Spring, okay, and a priest filled a gold pitcher with water, and while some people sang Isaiah 12:3, we're not going to go read that if you want to read that on your own at some point. Then they returned, so they went from the temple to the spring, and the priest filled a pitcher, and then they returned to the altar and they poured out the water. Anybody have an idea of what this would symbolize? Okay, I'll tell you. This ritual reminded them of the water. Remember, this is all reminding them of when they were in the wilderness, right? Anything with water happened in the wilderness? They crossed through the Red Sea, right? Then they are stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. Right. And people get hungry. God sends manna. Then they get thirsty. How does God provide the water? Josh, the rock. Yeah, Moses goes and smacks up on that rock, right? And the water comes out. And so this is reminiscent of the water coming out of the rock, this particular ritual, right? And so we can see that if you want to write down some cross references here. Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 is that story. And then that ritual also spoke prophetically of the coming days of the Messiah. But in particular, the water ritual is what we need to focus on this week, because Jesus is really going to hit at that. So keep all these things in mind. I know it's a lot, but remember, as we're going through John, this is one letter, one book that was written. It's all fits together. John put these things in here very specifically so that we would know, as he says in chapter 20, that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing in him, we would have life in his name. So let's get into our passage for today. John chapter 7, verse 37 says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So first things first, we're given the time frame that this happens. This is the last day of the feast, says the great day. Okay, so remember, this is a Sabbath day as well. It's also very important. So it's the Sabbath day, day of rest, but it's also the last greatest day of the feast. And Jesus, he stood up. We read that in verse 37. It says, Jesus stood up and cried out. This is interesting, because all of the rabbis at this point of the feast, they would be sitting down. And they would stay sitting down, right? It's a Sabbath day. It's supposed to be a day of rest. What does Jesus do? He stands up. So he's already making a point. Hey, this is important, what's about to happen. And then he cries out. He is proclaiming something here. And so he's sending the message that this is very important, what is about to happen. And what does Jesus say? Verse 37, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus, he goes into this ritual of the water, right? The water was going to be very present on their minds. And he says, if anybody's thirsty, he says, let him come to me and drink. Jesus knew what was happening at this feast. Water was poured out to commemorate the water flowing from the rock. And Jesus was saying, I am that rock that provided the life-giving water to you. All you have to do is come to me and drink. Notice, does it cost them anything to get some of that water? No. Did it cost them anything to get the water in the wilderness? Uh-uh. So Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, just let them come to me and drink. If you have your Bible, or your phone Bible, since we have the John Scripture Journals, I want you to go to Isaiah 55. This passage is amazing. Isaiah 55. This is cool. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. No cost involved. Same thing happened in the wilderness. Isaiah 55, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So we see here in Isaiah 55 this similar idea that Jesus said, come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, just come. And this is really a picture of the gospel, right? So whenever we're going through scripture, it's always really cool. And we're going to share an article with you that we read this week about studying the Bible. It's always a good thing to look at where we are reminded of the gospel throughout scripture. It's everywhere. Isaiah 55, right? Come, yep. Buy without money. We have nothing to offer Jesus, but he gave us everything. This is the gospel. And back in John chapter 7, Jesus is offering that again to them. He says, come to me and drink. If you have your Bibles, leave Isaiah 55, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 1. And Paul even digs into this idea, which is really cool here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Again, talking about the same thing that is being reminded of the Jews here at this point, right? In John chapter 7, they're remembering the wilderness when God led them through the Red Sea. And he guided them by that cloud, right? He's saying that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. So this idea of this spiritual drink that we have in Jesus here, Paul is even mentioning that. Verse 4 in the middle there, it says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was who?
Christ.
Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Paul himself is demonstrating here that the rock was a picture of Jesus. And Jesus is saying that back in John chapter 7 as well. He's saying, if anybody thirsts, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus also offered a similar invitation in chapter 4 of John. Does anybody remember who he offered the if you're thirsty thing to? Who was it?
Well.
A woman at the well. Right? John chapter 4, verse 14, if you want to write that one down. He says a similar thing there. And then in chapter 6, we'll go there because it's close. Chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is just continuing what he's been saying all along. This is nothing new. But again, whenever Jesus speaks, it seems to shock everybody, which tells us that they really aren't listening, right? It's like us sometimes. It's like when we're younger, or even now, right? We got that selective hearing. We can hear things. We're not really listening. That's what's happening over and over again. And I want you to draw your attention to, let's look back at John 7, 37. If anyone thirsts, Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. What's required in order to have some of this life-giving water?
You just got to obey.
You just got to come. You just got to come and drink. Two things. And it's really nothing at all. We just have to come and drink. But then Jesus gives a little bit more specifics as what it means to come and to drink. In verse 38, he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So we actually don't have necessarily, Jesus is saying, as the scripture has said, we don't necessarily have a particular reference that says out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But we see that John gives us kind of a commentary there in verse 39. He's saying this he said about the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, which whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So John lets us know that the living waters that flow from our hearts is the Holy Spirit, which if you remember back when we did chapter 4, Jesus mentioned a similar thing to the woman, right? He said it will spring up, right, like a well. And so we assumed back there You're like, well, that's probably going to be the Holy Spirit, right? And so we get more of a, yes, this is the Holy Spirit here, there in verse 39. It's really cool. The Spirit was not given yet because Jesus had not been glorified. So remember, the Spirit doesn't come there until the day of Pentecost. It's not that the Spirit wasn't active. The Holy Spirit wasn't active. That's not what he's saying. It's that the Holy Spirit was not given to the masses that believed at this point. Let's look at verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So Jesus finishes about being the living water, and immediately the people begin to speculate about him again, right? And they're really saying nothing different than what they've said throughout chapters 1 through 7, right? Some think he really is the prophet. Remember, we went back all the way to Deuteronomy 18 when God said, hey, there's going to be a prophet greater than Moses, right? That's what they're thinking. Maybe this guy really is the prophet greater than Moses. And then other people said, well, this has got to be the Christ. This has got to be the Messiah. So some people think he's the greater Moses, but then some people think, no, he's the Messiah. When Jesus is really saying, I'm both of those things. I am greater than Moses, and I am the Messiah, the deliverer for you. Let's go to chapter 5 real quick of John and look at verse 39. Again, this is probably one of my most favorite scriptures to read as of recent. John chapter 5, verse 39. Remember, they were confused. They were like, maybe he's the greater prophet, maybe he's the Christ, or maybe he's neither of these things. Maybe he's just a good guy. Verse 39 of John chapter 5 says, "You search the scriptures." Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jews again. Verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they," it's the scriptures, "that bear witness about me." He's saying everything in the scriptures is pointing to me. So you shouldn't be confused because it's pointing to me. Verse 40. He says, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Right? Everything we're seeing in John is that Jesus is the provider of life. Living water gives that life. Later on in John chapter 10, one of my other favorite verses, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life to the full." And so Jesus is just over and over again hammering this idea that he alone is the one who gives life. And then, you know, what's interesting, back in John chapter 7, right, we have people who say, this really is the prophet. Then some people say, this is the Christ. But then other people say, is the Christ to come from Galilee? So people start like coming up with counter arguments to these things. They can't make their mind up. If they would have known who Jesus truly was, if they would have spent a little bit of time with Jesus, or honestly, if they would have just listened to him over the past however many months and weeks we've been looking at, they would have known that he's talking about himself. He was born in Bethlehem, right? We know that because we have the whole picture, right? They should have known that if they did a little bit of research on Jesus. But they couldn't get their preconceived ideas out of the way. But where did their preconceived ideas come from? How did they know that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem? They knew that from the scriptures. So their knowledge of the scriptures kept them from seeing the scriptures fulfilled. Is that strange? I'll tell you what. That's a lot of people in churches. Because churches, you know, they're preaching the word, right? They say they are. For myself, even. I've been going to church since I was a little boy. I've seen these things, learned these things. But I believe I missed who Jesus really was. I was that John 5:39. I searched the scriptures, but I didn't know they were about Jesus. I thought they were about me. I was selfish about it, right? Jesus is saying that this is all pointing to me. I knew the scriptures, but I didn't know Jesus. There's a difference. And we see again that Jesus causes division, and rightfully so. If Jesus is who he says he is, then all of his claims must be true, and the people would need to change some things about their lives, right? That's really the deeper issue here. Why do they keep going back and forth? Because this is like the third or fourth time, recently that we've seen them go back, this is probably the prophet, this is the Messiah, this is, they're going back and forth, and they continue to do that, because if Jesus really is who he says he is, then something about their life's going to have to change. Some people, we get in verse 44, says some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Now remember, the Pharisees sent some people to arrest Jesus, right? So where are those brothers? Where are they? Haven't seen them yet. I would imagine that they're sitting there listening, right? So some of them wanted to arrest him, but nobody laid hands on him. Verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" So now, boom, we're not where Jesus is anymore. We're back with the Pharisees in verse 45. So those officers come back. Did they come back with Jesus? No. Pharisees are like, "Why didn't you bring him?" The officers in verse 46 said, "No one ever spoke like this man." No one ever spoke like this man. That was their response. Why didn't you bring Jesus with you? Nobody spoke like him. There's something different about this man. Verse 47, the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." And then notice who we get in verse 50, who pops back up. Our boy Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who had gone to him, to Jesus before, right? Who was one of them, he was a Pharisee, said to his colleagues, verse 51, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Verse 52, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So we see here that the dudes who were supposed to arrest Jesus came back empty-handed to these Pharisees. And they weren't happy about it. They were not happy. They immediately jump all over these guys. And the only thing that they had to say about Jesus was that no one ever spoke like him. And so because they said that, this causes the Pharisees to think that the officers are now starting to believe in Jesus, starting to believe what he's saying. And again, what do they call Jesus? They say that he's a deceiver again, right? We saw that back in John 3:19. Actually, no, we didn't. John 3:19 is about the light. Let's go there real quick. Go to chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. It's so cool. John gives us this in chapter 3, and then we get examples of this time after time after time. John 3:19 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Jesus has come. He's the light. And people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light." It sounds like these Pharisees are very hateful towards Jesus and anybody who is thinking about believing in him. Verse 21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So we get this foreshadowing from, this is Jesus saying this, that people hate light, right? People in darkness hate the light. We even talked about that back when we were in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 7. Immediately after the officers say that nobody ever spoke like Jesus, look at verse 47. John chapter 7, verse 47. The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived?" Have you also been deceived? They're trying to intimidate these officers by saying they themselves had been, or hadn't been deceived by Jesus. Okay? But the crowd and the officers had. Look at this. Verse 48. "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" That's not a question. Okay? It's got a question mark there, but it's a direct, "Have you seen any of us believe in Jesus? We know what we're talking about." Oh, the pride that they have in this moment. "Have you seen any of us believe in Jesus?" Then they go to at the crowd, verse 49. "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." They call them cursed. They call the light darkness. Wow. Yeah. Now, verse 49, read it again. "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." You think the crowd didn't know the law? I don't know.
That kind of calling themselves idiots for not teaching them the law?
They could be, right?
Yeah.
The crowd, according to the Pharisees, did not know the law. They didn't study it like the Pharisees did, so they could not obey it fully. That's why the Pharisees had to put in those extra things in place, right? Oh, these idiots over here, they're just going to mess it up, so we got to put these extra things on them, right? So they're already looking down on the people, and they just put that in play here. So, of course, I mean, we're all under the curse of sin, right? We're all cursed, so they're not wrong there, but they're assuming that they themselves are not cursed, when in fact they are cursed because they're rejecting God's revelation in Jesus. And after all of this is happening, our boy Nicodemus stands up a little bit. They are full of hatred, these Pharisees are, and they hate Jesus so much at this point that they are willing to step on anybody who stands in between them and Jesus. And so he defends Jesus. Look at what he says, verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" So he points out this really rational thinking, right? Are we allowed to really judge this man without giving him a hearing and letting him testify of himself? And so it's interesting. He states at the very least that Jesus should get a trial before we just arrest him, right? And that is biblical. Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you want to write that down. Deuteronomy 1, 16 and 17 states that very thing. You can't put a man on trial unless he... I mean, you can't arrest a man without a trial and all that stuff. And so he's restating something from the law, right? And so we're beginning to see the change that Jesus brought in Nicodemus' life. Remember all the way back with Nicodemus, where was that? Chapter 3, right? Yeah. Chapter 3, Nicodemus, in verse 21 of chapter 3, Jesus leaves it there, and we don't see anything else from Nicodemus. But here in chapter 7, he pops back up. And even though he wasn't necessarily ready to fully declare who Jesus was, because he didn't say anything about Jesus really being who he said he was here, all he did was really defend Jesus a little bit and giving him the opportunity to testify. And so we see Nicodemus, his heart has changed a little bit, right? He's not like these Pharisees at this point. Jesus changed him a little bit. But then what do the Pharisees do? Verse 52. Pharisees reply, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." They jump back on Nicodemus for just restating the law. All because of their hatred for Jesus. In their pride, they tried to embarrass Nicodemus there. How many times have we been like that? In our pride, in our anger for something, that anybody that comes in between us and that, we just explode on. Right? We've been in there. The Pharisees here are doing that. Now, let's discuss real quick what they say about Galilee. So they replied, "Are you from Galilee too?" So they believe that Jesus is from Galilee. Why? Well, he spent a lot of time there, right? We saw that at the beginning of chapter 7. Jesus went about in Galilee because in Judea, everybody was wanting to kill him. So he was hanging out in Galilee. So they assume, hey, he's from Galilee. And they ask Nicodemus, "Are you from Galilee too?" So they're looking down on the Galileans. And then they say something interesting. They say, "Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." No prophet arises from Galilee. Yeah, and they say search and see. Well, there's a couple prophets that came from Galilee. One of them was Jonah. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know if we forgot about Jonah. Thought he was still in the belly of the whale. Something. Possibly Elijah. Possibly. That's 1 Kings 17:1. And then Nahum. It's from Galilee. Nahum 1:1. So we got right there three prophets that were from Galilee. So they were kind of wrong, right?
Yep, their own little pride got in the way of truth. They were hoping nobody knew that.
Yep.
Well, they probably forgot it. What it is. They're caught up in their own traditions and whatnot, that they're making just statements out of the seat of their pants instead of actually standing on what they know.
What did you say? Nahum, Jonah?
Nahum, Jonah, and possibly Elijah. Yeah. John here, the writer of this but could have been reporting their willingness to even distort the facts to fit their blueprint, right?
Mm-hmm.
To make their arguments against Jesus. That's what they continue to do over and over again. So, you know, that's verse 52. Shannon's going to talk about verse 53 next week through 8:11. And that's going to be really good. Don't want to miss that. A lot of textual criticism there in that thing. So this pretty much wraps up chapter 7. 7:53 kind of goes into another story there. So as I was wrapping this up, I was trying to think, what's the main idea John's getting at here with chapter 7? What's the overall theme or overall judgment that we get from chapter 7? And I kept going back to belief in Jesus is the ultimate thing that God wants from us. Belief in Jesus is the ultimate thing that God wants from us. Everything in chapter 7, Jesus going back, believe, believe. Even before chapter 7, believe, believe. What's John's purpose for the gospel? Believe.
That you may believe.
Yeah. That you may believe. Know and believe. By believing in him, you may have life. So belief in Jesus is the ultimate thing God wants from us, right? Think about what Jesus said in verse 37 and 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It changes everything when we believe in Jesus. We've talked about belief a lot throughout John and how belief in the Bible seems to be a little bit different than belief today. We think belief means agreeing today. And while it does mean that you agree, it's a lot deeper than just simple agreement, right? I want us to look back through this section of chapter 7. Belief in Jesus brings two things in this passage today, okay? It brings two things. First thing it brings is in verse 38. Jesus says, whoever believes in me. So if we believe in Jesus, what happens? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So when we believe in Jesus, it brings the life of Christ out of us. His life flows out of us. When we believe in Christ, his life flows out of us. What else does belief in Christ do? The second thing that belief in Christ does is it can cause others to look down on us. Anybody that believed in Jesus, especially in this passage, was hammered down, right? The officers, we don't even know if they really believed in Jesus. All they said was that nobody spoke like him. And that gave the appearance that they were starting to believe in Jesus. What did the Pharisees do? They jumped on. Nicodemus stood up a little bit for Jesus, got jumped on, right? So belief in Christ brings the life of Jesus, but it also can bring a lot of pain and hurt from other people, right? Even from religious people. When we full-heartedly believe and follow Jesus in everything that we do, there will be religious people that hate that. And when we start to proclaim Jesus and believing in him, following him, and that it changes everything about your life, you look different than you did before you believed in Jesus, religious people are going to hate that. We even see that here. Belief in Christ is a wonderful thing, but it's not necessarily easy in this life. You look at the officers, look at Nicodemus, the disciples. Ultimately, what happened to them because they believed in Jesus? Were killed. And I believe that through really all of John, just like his purpose is, God is showing us that if we truly believe in Jesus, it will change everything about us. Think about Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus before we see in verse 50? He was a Pharisee. He was saying the same stuff about this, right? Remember, he went to Jesus with an ulterior motive. He's like, hey, why don't you come on with us, Jesus? You're a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good guy. Come on, right? He's changed. Think back at the woman at the well. Who was she before she believed in Jesus? She was not some good things. But after she believed in Christ, she wasn't afraid of her past anymore. And she brought her entire village to see Jesus. And they also believed in him. Jesus changes everything. But Jesus also brings a lot of division. Right?
That's right.
Everything we've seen, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, Jesus brings division. We have to accept that fact. We can't go around saying, yeah, I love Jesus, and so I'm going to be happy with everybody. Right? Everybody's going to love me. No. Brings division. Jesus brought division back then, and he still does today. The Pharisees were stuck on the man-made rules they had come up with so no one would break the law. And when Jesus showed up and basically said, you don't need those things, they immediately threw up their defenses. Oh, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's trying to break down everything that we built up. Today, people who claim to be followers of Jesus say we have to have certain things and be at certain places in order to be close with Jesus, close with God. Jesus shows up and says, no, you just need me. Mm-hmm. What did Jesus say? Come to the temple if you're thirsty?
No.
He said, come to me.
That's
right. He said, come to me. He says, no, you just need me. Jesus said to come to him and drink. There's a few places I want to go before we close out today. First place, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I shared this passage a little bit on the podcast this week at the end. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. First Timothy 1, 8, Paul says, now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We see Paul. He was something different before he believed in Christ. Paul met Christ and his life changed. Here, what does he call himself? He says he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Let's go to Philippians 2, see what Paul calls himself. Or Philippians 3, sorry, Philippians 3. So remember, Paul called himself persecutor, blasphemer, and opponent. Philippians chapter 3, let's look at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a what?
Pharisee.
Pharisee. Paul was one of these guys. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He called himself a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee before he met Jesus. After he met Jesus, what did he call himself? Blasphemer, persecutor, opponent. Right? He was just like the Pharisees in our story. After he met Christ, he realized he was a blasphemer. Jesus changed everything about him. He changed everything because he believed. He had the belief in him. Last place, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know about you, but at the beginning of my walk with Christ, I used to read like verses, and like just little portions. Scripture at a time. I read through a couple books of the Bible, but I would read like just verses. You know, you see like verse of the day, hop over to a verse or all these things. People who like verses they put on the coffee cups, like, yeah, I'm close to Jesus, right? Check out my Jesus mug today, right? I used to do that. And then I got to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I read through the whole chapter. If you read through the whole chapter, if you read through whole books, man, you get such a better idea of what the Bible's trying to say, of what God's trying to say, right? Not just for context. You just get to see. Mm-hmm. Looking at a verse is like zooming in, and you still don't even get the whole picture. I'm not going to read the whole chapter 4. You can do that on your own. But man, we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What does this have to do with passage or with what we looked at today? It's belief in Christ. Mm-hmm. Paul hints at here, it's not easy. Just because we believe in Christ doesn't mean everything is walking apart. It can be quite the opposite. But remember what Jesus said. He said, "You believe in me, you'll have rivers of living water flowing out of your heart." You'll have that life just flowing out of you when you're going through life. Right? Amen. We have life in Christ. So the question is, do we believe in Jesus? Or do we believe things about Jesus? Because that was the crowd, right? Some of them believed that he could be the prophet, the greater prophet. Some believed he could be the Christ. They believed certain things about him, but they never believed him. Right? When we believe Jesus and who he says he is, chapter 4, your life's different. Right? What did Paul say in verse 2? We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He says there's something different. We're not going to mess around with the word of God. We're not gonna be disgraceful. We're not gonna do things on the table. Our life is different. So do we believe in Jesus? Because if we do, we have his spirit. And his spirit is what provides that life inside of us that changes who we are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Hey, before you pray, with all of that, one of the statements that Jesus makes, I think, is really important for us to hit on, is back in John 7, verse 37, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You know, the words that Jesus says isn't just random words. And that key thirst is really important, because Jesus isn't something you just try. And I think there's a lot of view out there. Let's try Jesus and see how it is, how see what he does for me, kind of deal. You know, Jesus isn't something that you respond to because you feel guilty. You know, when somebody is thirsty for water, they don't go, "Well, I guess I'll have some water, you know, to get rid of this sensation." No, there's this craving, there's this, "Man, I'm like dying here, and I need that thing that's going to replenish and whatnot." And I think that's the key, is Jesus is saying anyone who thirsts, anyone whose heart is yearning for the truth, come to me. Yeah. Because I think if you go to Jesus with any other motive, I think you're missing the point. And I think that's a challenge for those of us who have thirsted and come to Jesus, is to not become like the Pharisees, where we become so stuck in our ways. Now we've been there, that we lose that thirst.
Yeah.
Because it should always be a thirst in our heart. Man, I got this big glass of Jesus. Now, what more is there? I want to know him more. Mm-hmm. And I think the key is that thirst. He says that. And then he ties it, you know, because he's going to clarify it. He then says, whoever believes. And that gives us a definition of that word belief that we've been hitting on as we've been going through John. It's not just a, oh yeah, I know that now. See, I got that. I believe that. No, it's thirst. Thirst and belief are tied together in this great, great language.
Good stuff. Yeah, thanks. Let's pray.